Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you for your faithfulness, thankful for your goodness, thankful that you have given us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind cannot absorb anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have this evening as you show your power through our study. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. It reads, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me every firstborn male, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belong to me, whether man or animal.' Then Moses said to the people, 'Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are living. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe the ceremony this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' Now this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you as a promise on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offsprings of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons, and it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand.'" Now this section contains two communications by the Lord to Moses and Moses to the Israelites. The communication of the Lord to Moses in verses 1 and 2 is concerned with the consecration of to the Lord the firstborn of humans and animals that belong to the Israelites. Now the second communication of Moses to the Israelites given in verses 3 to 16 is concerned with two instructions. The first is the celebration of the day of Israel's departure from Egypt, which is described in verses 3 through 10. The second concerns the offering to the Lord the firstborn of humans and animals in Israel, described in verses 11 through 16. Now the central proposition of this section as it relates to Israel is that the Lord required the consecration of the firstborn in Israel, both of humans and animals because of what he did for Israel in delivering her from slavery. Now, our concern is usually to relate a given proposition or message of a given Old Testament scripture to us who live after the death of Christ on the cross. We know that as believers, we are no longer required to be involved in offering of animals as in the Levitical priesthood, since Jesus Christ offered himself on our behalf. Furthermore, he is our high priest, so that with his priesthood, there was a change in how we worship God, so to say, as implied in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 reads, "For when there is a change of priesthood, there must also be a change of the law." Because we are no longer required to consecrate animals to the Lord, the message conveyed to Israel that is concerned with consecration of firstborn of humans and animals is still applicable to us, only that we have to recast the message differently. Therefore, the message of this section that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to convey to us believers who live after the death of Christ on the cross is this: you should give the Lord your utmost devotion because of what he did in providing you your eternal salvation. Again, that the message, you should give the Lord your uttermost devotion because of what he did in providing your eternal salvation. Now, the reason for casting the message as we did will become clearer as we consider the communication of the Lord to Moses. Now, in any case, it is our assertion that the Lord communicated to Moses because of the sentence of Exodus chapter 13, verse 1 that we're studying. That sentence, "The Lord said to Moses." Now, this sentence indicates God's further communication to Moses, since the communication of the Lord to Moses, introduced in verse 43 of the 12th chapter, was interrupted by a commentary given in verses 50 and 51. Thus, our sentence indicates that God continued his communication to Moses. Now, the word "said" in the sentence "the Lord said to Moses" is translated from a Hebrew word that is concerned with verbal communication. Thus, the word may mean to instruct. As the word is used in the Lord's communication to Moses, as stated in Numbers chapter 27, verse 23. Numbers chapter 27, verse 23. Numbers chapter 27, verse 23. He reads, "Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed." That's our Hebrew word. Instructed through Moses. Now the word may mean to proclaim. As in the commandments of the Lord that he gave to Israel in a loud voice, as reported in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. It reads, "These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud and the deep darkness." And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. So here we see the word translated proclaim. Now the word can mean to declare, as it is used in 2 Kings chapter 24 verse 13. Second Kings, chapter 24, verse 13. Second Kings, chapter 24, verse 13 reads, "As the Lord had declared, Nebuchadnezzar removed all the treasures from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace, and took away all the gold articles that Solomon, king of Israel, had made for the temple of the Lord." So here, the word is translated, declared. In our passage of Exodus chapter 13, verse 1, the word means to instruct or to speak. Although the meaning to instruct is probably more communicative, to convey that the communication of the Lord to Moses is one that commands an action from the Israelites. Now the action required of the Israelites by the Lord is the consecration of the firstborn in Israel, both of animals and humans, as in that command where we're studying in Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, when it says, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male." Now the Hebrew indicates that the instruction is given to Moses because we have a singular instruction in the Hebrew. But the instruction is meant for Moses, not for him as such, but for all Israel. Now by the way, it is this command that is one of the reasons some local churches today practice what they call child dedication. Now there are two problems with such practice. First, the command that we are about to examine involves only the first male child. Second, and most important, is that the command issued is a part of Levitical priesthood that we indicated has ceased. So there is no reason for a believer in Christ to return to that which ceased because of the death of Christ on the cross. Now the word consecrate in the command "consecrate to me every firstborn male" is translated from a Hebrew word that the basic meaning is taken by some as to set apart or to make holy. However, in the Hebrew form that is used in our passage, the word may mean to dedicate for the use by God, as the word is used in Leviticus chapter 27 verse 14. Leviticus chapter 27 verse 14. Leviticus 27 verse 14 reads, "If a man dedicates his house as something holy to the Lord, the priest will judge his quality as good or bad, whether whatever value the priest then sets, so it will remain." Here it is, has the sense of something holy. Now, the word may also mean simply to consecrate, in the sense of to set apart for a special purpose in preparation for divine activity or divine manifestation, as it is used in Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. It is, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. When you eat meat, the Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you eat it. Now in this passage, of course, there is the implication that Israel is to avoid ritual impurity. Now the word may mean to purify, in the sense of removing any ritual impurity that will prevent one participating in the worship of God, as the word is used to describe Job's action after his children had a party, as we read in Job chapter 1. Verse 5. Job chapter 1, verse 5. It reads, when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. See, he was conscious of the state of soul of his children. He says, early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Now, interestingly though, our Hebrew word has the meaning to prepare someone for war, as it is used in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 4 reads, prepare for battle against her. That's a Hebrew word here, prepare. Prepare for battle against her. Arise, let us attack at noon. But alas, the daylight is fading and the shadows of evening grow along. Now in our passage of Exodus chapter 13 verse 2, the word really has a sense of to consecrate or to set apart for God's use. That implies making an offering to God, as Moses later explained. Now the thing that is to be set apart or consecrated to the Lord is described in the phrase of Exodus chapter 13 verse 2 that we're studying, when he says, to me every firstborn male. Now the word male here, while correct in terms of explaining the Hebrew phrase, does not really appear in the Hebrew text. That is the reason the English versions that are more literal in their translation translated the Hebrew phrase this way. To me, all the firstborn. To me, all the firstborn. Now this is because the expression firstborn male of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to first offspring of the womb, as it is used to apply to both humans and animals. It is in this sense of the firstborn of an animal that it is used to describe the offering of Abel to God, recorded in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Now hold on to Genesis, though. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. It is, "But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering." Now it is in the sense of then of the firstborn of humans that the word is used in Jacob's mouth to persuade his father to bless him, as we read in Genesis chapter 27, verse 19. Genesis chapter 27, verse 19. It reads, "Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing.'" So here is translated firstborn. Now often though, the word is used to refer to the firstborn males as in the census that the Lord commanded Moses to take, as stated in Numbers chapter 3, verse 40. Numbers chapter 3, verse 40. Numbers chapter 3, verse 40. It reads, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Count all the firstborn Israelite males who are a month old or more and make a list of their names.'" Now figuratively, the word may be used to express degree of something. Thus it's used to describe deadly disease in Job chapter 18, verse 13. Job chapter 18, verse 13. Job chapter 18, verse 13 reads, "It is a way part of his kin. Death's firstborn devours his limbs." See, that phrase, "death's firstborn," is a reference to deadly disease, as reflected in the translation of the today's English version, because this is where they translated it. "A deadly disease spreads over their bodies." Now, figuratively still, the word is used with the meaning porous, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 30. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 30. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 30 reads, "The poorest of the poor will find pasture, and the needy will lie down in safety. But your roots are will destroyed by famine. It will slay your survivors." See, that phrase, "poorest of the poor," is literally firstborn of the poor. Firstborn of the poor. Now, in any event, the Hebrew word that's used in Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, though, refers to an offspring that comes first in the order of birth. Now, the Hebrew word translated firstborn male of the NIV refers to the offspring that comes first in the order of birth, is confirmed in the next sentence of Exodus chapter 13, verse 2 that we're studying. Look at the next sentence of verse 2 of Exodus chapter 13 that we're studying. It is, the first offspring of every womb among the Israelites. Now that expression, first offspring of the NIV, is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to that which breaches the womb, hence means firstborn or first offspring, which is the sense in which it is used in our sentence. In effect, the word has the sense then of firstborn without identifying gender. Now, it is necessary for us, though, to be careful in our understanding of the term firstborn, since it has both literal and figurative usages. It is a failure to understand the term firstborn that it could be used in a non-literal manner of the first offspring of a woman's womb that some, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, misunderstand the use of the word in the New Testament. For example, Jesus Christ is referred to as the firstborn of God in Romans 8 verse 29. Romans chapter 8 verse 29. Romans chapter 8 verse 29. It is, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. See, the description of Jesus Christ as the firstborn among many brothers refers not to literal firstborn in terms of age, but to his preeminence and sharing the status of sonship with believers in him. Now, the idea of preeminence of Christ is even conveyed in the Old Testament by the psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 27. Psalm 89, verse 27. Psalm 89, verse 27. He reads, I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. Now, although in the context of the psalm, David is addressed, but the firstborn here really refers to Jesus Christ. See, David was not the firstborn, so that his appointment as God's firstborn is concerned with his preeminence over the kings of the earth. But since Christ is in view, really, in this prophecy, it is the preeminence of Jesus Christ that is in view. Hence, you see that even the Old Testament scripture, in it, the idea of preeminence of Jesus Christ was conveyed, King David. Now, the same concept of preeminence of Jesus Christ over creation is conveyed in the passage that the Jehovah's Witnesses distort to argue that Jesus Christ is a created being instead of God. I am referring to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He reads, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 reads, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. See, that phrase, the firstborn over all creation, does not mean that Jesus Christ is first in order of birth of all creation, or the first to be created. No, it refers to his predominance over creation. So in any case, we have indicated that the Hebrew word used in Exodus chapter 13 verse 2 that we considered refers to the first child in the order of birth. So the question is how we should interpret the literal phrase, Hebrew phrase, every firstborn, that the NIV simply rendered every firstborn male. The issue had we interpreted. Now we stated that the NIV's interpretation is correct, although we do not have the word male in the Hebrew text. Nevertheless, the firstborn in our passage refers to the firstborn male, either of humans or animals. Now, the interpretation of the firstborn for humans in Israel as a reference to the firstborn male is supported by the context. For later, in the same 13th chapter of Exodus, the male firstborn is referenced in verse 15. Exodus chapter 13, verse 15. Exodus chapter 13, verse 15. It reads, When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. That is why I sacrificed to the Lord the first male of offspring of every womb and redeemed each of my firstborn sons. Now the phrase, each of my firstborn sons, is literally every firstborn of my sons. Every firstborn of my sons. Furthermore, when similar instruction is given in Exodus, chapter 13, verse 2, is repeated later in the book of Exodus, it is clear that firstborn son is meant, as we read in Exodus chapter 22, verse 29. Exodus chapter 22, verse 29. It reads, Do not hold back of offerings from your granaries or your vats. You must give me the firstborn of your sons. Now another support for our interpretation is found where the Lord claimed the Levites as his own in Israel in terms of those dedicated to ministry on behalf of Israel. The Lord instructed Moses to count only male sons as only them were used in calculating the number of sons that were to be redeemed by paying a price, as we read in Numbers chapter 3 verses 40 and 41. Numbers chapter 3, 40 through 41. Numbers chapter 3, verses 40 through 41. I'll hold on to Numbers, that chapter in particular. It reads, the Lord said to Moses, count all the firstborn Israelite males who are a month old or more, and make a list of their names. Take the Levites for me in place of all the firstborn of the Israelites, and the livestock of all the Levites in place of all the firstborn of the livestock of the Israelites. I am the Lord. Now the instruction for redeeming by paying a price is given still in that chapter 3. Look at verses 44 through 51. Verses 44 through 51 of the Numbers chapter 3. He reads, the Lord also said to Moses, take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites in place of their livestock. The Levites are to be mine. I am the Lord. To redeem the 273 firstborn Israelites who exceeded the number of the Levites, collect 5 shekels for each one according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. Give the money for the redemption of the additional Israelite to Aaron and his sons. So Moses collected the redemption money from those who exceeded the number redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the Israelites, he collected silver weighing 1,365 shekels according to the sanctuary shekel. Now Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons as he was commanded by the word of the Lord. Hence then, the instruction of the Lord to Moses about who is to be set apart for him refers to male firstborn sons of the Israelites. Now there can be no doubt that the firstborn male of animals is also in view in our passage, because the Holy Spirit through Moses clarifies that the male of animals is involved in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 19. It reads, set apart for the Lord your God every firstborn male of your herds and flocks. Do not put the firstborn of your oxen to work, and do not shear the firstborn of your sheep. So be that then as it may, please hold on. Maybe put your marker on that. Deuteronomy, I'll go to one chapter, another book, and come right back to it. Anyway, be that as it may then, to be a firstborn male is to be in a position of honor and privilege, so that the title firstborn is one that conveys honor and privilege. Now, we can see this concept from the seating arrangement of the sons of Jacob that Joseph directed in a dinner he gave to them, or to his brothers, in Egypt prior to him revealing himself to them, as we read in Genesis chapter 43, verse 33. Genesis chapter 43, verse 33. Genesis 4:53 verse 33 reads, "The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment." Now the privileged position of the firstborn son is evident in the double portion or the double share of his father's inheritance that he received as a part of his birthright, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 21 verses 15 through 17. Deuteronomy chapter 21 verses 15 through 17. You may still put your marker in Deuteronomy, because I go to one passage, I come right back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21 verses 15 through 17 reads, "If a man has two wives and he lost one but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the son of the wife he does not love, when he wills his property to his sons, he must not give the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife he loves in preference to his actual firstborn, the son of the wife he does not love." Now, of course, the issue here is a matter of preference. It's not necessary that he hates the second wife or the other wife, because this is under polygamy, of course. Verse 17 says, "He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has." That son is the first son of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. So the privileged position of the firstborn is evident then in the unique privileges that Israel has over other nations. Now Israel is designated this firstborn son of the Lord in Exodus chapter 4 verse 22. Exodus chapter 4 verse 22. Exodus chapter 4 verse 22 reads, "They said to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn son.'" Now, Israel's unique privilege includes, of course, being priests, as indicated in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6 reads, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So the unique privilege of Israel included then the reception of God's word that should cause other nations to recognize their God as the true God. When Israel obey his commandments, as we may deduce from Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 5 to 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 5 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. It reads, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?'" So Moses is telling Israel, you are unique. You have a privilege others don't have, because God chose you. That's what he's trying to convey to them. Now the Holy Spirit later on did the same thing with Moses and with Apostle Paul. So he, in a sense, also delineated the privileges that Israel has as the firstborn of God in his plan, as we read in Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Now that is the Holy Spirit summarized, in a sense, the privilege. We have studied recently though, that God chose Israel out of all the nations, abandoned the rest of the nations, because the rest of the nations were in rebellion. But in order to make his point, to show who he is, to show his goodness, to show his favor, he chose Israel and set them apart. And so, even in the New Testament, God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, delineated that privilege. Look at what it says. "The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons." They were adopted. Just as you and I, as believers, we are adopted into the family of God in Christ. He said, "Theirs, the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises." So then, there is no doubt that Israel, as God's firstborn, has unique privileges. So anyway, the rights though of the firstborn could be transferred to another under certain conditions, as was the case with Reuben when he lost his right to double portion to Joseph because of his sinful conduct, recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. First Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. It reads, "The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was the firstborn. But when he defiled his father's marriage bed," in other words, had sexual relationship with a concubine, "his rights as firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph," son of Israel. "So he could not be listed in the genealogical record in accordance with his birthright. And though Judah was the strongest of his brothers, and a ruler came from him, the rights of the firstborn belong to Joseph. Now that the privilege of the firstborn may be transferred in to another, notwithstanding, the fact remains that being the firstborn son is one of privilege and preeminence over others. Now, this being the case, it is a privilege to be then the firstborn son. Now, you know, we've studied this in detail many, many times. Privilege carries with it greater responsibility. If you have privilege, it comes with responsibility, as implied in what the Lord Jesus stated in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 reads, "But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Doesn't the firstborn son though should also have the responsibility of being devoted to his father? Now it is probably for this reason that Israel's firstborn belonged to God. Now we know that the Levites replaced the firstborn sons of in Israel in being devoted to the service of God, so that they acted as the priests of God. Now the implication then of the Levites representing the firstborn sons of the Israelite is, as it relates to Israel's worship, is that the Lord then expects the firstborn son to be devoted to him in the sense of carrying out the priestly duties. This being the case, the idea of the firstborn being consecrated to the Lord implies that of sense of devotion to him. It is for this reason that we contend that believers are to be devoted to the Lord. In any case, the Lord through Moses claims ownership of the firstborn of humans and animals in Exodus chapter 12, chapter 13, verse 2 that we're studying, because it says, "The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal." It is because of this claim then of the Lord that the firstborn of humans and animals are to be consecrated to him. Of course, the basis of the Lord's claim of the firstborn in Israel is the 10th plague he brought on the Egyptians that involved the killing of the firstborn of humans and animals, as the Lord declared in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Now hold on to that chapter though. It reads, "On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord." Now although the firstborn or firstborns of the Egyptians were killed, but the Israelites were spared, as we read still in that Exodus 12, look at verse 23. Verse 23. Exodus 12, verse 23 reads, "When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. So the Lord's claim then to the firstborn implies that he wants the best of everything associated with those who are in covenant relationship with him. Thus, this fact that the Lord wants the best is further illustrated by the concept of the first fruits mentioned in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 14. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 14. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 14. He reads, if you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grains roasted in the fire. Now the giving of the first fruits to the Lord is primarily directed to giving of these to the Levites, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 4 through 5. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 4 through 5. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. It reads, you are to give them the first fruits of your grain, new wine and oil, and the first wool from the shearing of your sheep. For the Lord your God has chosen them and their descendants out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the Lord's name always. Now it is because the Lord then wants the best of what we have that Israel was required to honor the Lord with their first fruits, as also stated in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 reads, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Now we, of course, are not under the Levitical priesthood, but the concept of honoring the Lord through one's wealth requires believers' support of the ministry, since we're expected to support the ministry of the word by supporting those who teach God's word. Nonetheless, though, the point we want to emphasize is that God expects our best in relationship with him, our best in every way you can think about it. This means we should be totally devoted to him in keeping with the message that we have stated, that is, you should give the Lord your utmost devotion because of what he did in providing you your eternal salvation. There is more to this lesson, but that's where we end this evening, and we'll pick it up by the grace of God next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. We're thankful that you are an awesome God, majestic in all your ways, God who answers prayer, who takes care of his children. We're grateful this evening for seeing us through. Now, Father, we pray now that as each person begins to go home, protect each person on the road and at home. Whatever you do, we pray for your goodness and your mercy to be shown to each member of this congregation. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.